You're listening to the Redeemer London podcast. For more information, visit our website at redeemerlondon.org.
But I, brothers, verse 1, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is still jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Love to pray. Father, we come now into your presence, and we open our hearts to you. We want to hear from you. We don't want to hear man's wisdom. We want to hear your wisdom. And Lord, as we heard last week, that we are not able to understand anything unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. So Father, would you do that this morning as we open our hearts to you? In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So when I was a little boy, and when I used to get into arguments and fights with my brothers, one of the ways that my parents disciplined us was a fairly unique way, I think. What I'd have to do is, if I'd fought with a brother, I would have to sit on my brother's lap and for about an hour or so read a book together. Now, it really was a punishment because I hated every single second of that. And it was terrible. It was terrible. But you know, when we look at 1 Corinthians, which is a group of people who are also in arguments and disputes, you know, what Paul isn't using that kind of method of discipline. He's not saying, hey, you guys should just get along better. Why don't you spend a little bit more time? Why don't you just get around a table and just start chatting it through, and then hopefully you'll resolve all of this. You see, what Paul is saying in these first three chapters to this church that has all kinds of problems is, look, the root problem here is deeper. The root problem is that you, as a church, are not Christ-centered. Jesus Christ is not your focus as a church. He isn't the main reason why you're gathering together. He isn't the main reason why you exist as a church. That's the real root problem. Not just that you're having arguments. And so we see in this passage, chapter 3, how Paul really pulls apart, you know, what it looks like when a church is not Christ-centered. And we can learn from this. So let's read in verses 1 and 2. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready. Infants in Christ. He's saying to the Corinthians, you're spiritual babies. You should be grown up. You should be adults at this point, but you're not. You're still on milk. You should have moved on to solid food, the deeper things of the faith, but I can't even talk to you about a lot of things because you're just not ready for it. Notice that he's talking to Christians here. He's not saying you can't understand because you're not a believer. He's saying you are disciples of Christ, but I can't talk to you because you're babies. You're babies. And he says, out of that, because of your spiritual immaturity, you're fighting, there is strife, there is jealousy, there is pride. All of these things are coming out of that place. And you know, we've just started looking at the passage, but we can't go any further before asking those questions to ourselves. Am I growing in Christ? Am I a spiritual infant? If I look over the years that I have been a follower of Christ, can I see growth? What about sin? Am I overcoming sin? Or is sin overcoming me? You know, Paul elsewhere in Romans chapter 8, he says, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who love us. Are we conquering sin? Because that should be the characterization of our spiritual walk, is we are overcoming sin. We're not dealing with the same sins year after year after year. We won't be perfect. We will still, in some sense, be wrestling with the flesh, be wrestling with sin, but we're not conquered by it. Am I growing? Am I growing in Christ? Am I becoming more like Christ? Or am I an infant? And am I okay with being an infant? Does that bother me? We've got to look at ourselves, don't we, when we look at this passage. And so Paul is a strong challenge to the church around. A Christ-centered church is one that seeks maturity. That's what he's saying. It's not okay with immaturity. A Christ-centered church seeks maturity. And then he goes on. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. He says, for one, when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not merely being human? Paul then challenges the Corinthians here on their unhealthy view of their leaders. He's basically saying, look, within the church, there are different tribes that have come about. There's a tribe of Paul who are saying, look, Paul is the man. Paul started the church. He's the best. He's got the wisdom. I don't want to hear from anyone else. I'm part of that tribe of Paul. And then you have another tribe that's saying, no, we're the tribe of Apollos. Apollos is the real impressive one. He's the eloquent speaker. He's the one that philosophizes. Paul, I don't want to hear about him. He's kind of pathetic when he talks. You see, there's these different factions that have come about the church. And what's happened there is that the Corinthians have elevated their leaders to a position where only Christ should be. You see how it's a man-centered church? They're not excited to talk about Christ. They're not excited to talk about the gospel. They're excited to talk about, oh, my leader. It's an unhealthy view of leadership. So we read on here in verses 5 and 6. Paul rebukes them for this. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. You see, God's the one who gives the growth. God should be the one at the center of the church, not man. And I think in our society around us, you know, we can see the elevation of man to an unhealthy position, the idolatry of man. We see that around us. But sadly, within the church, we can see that happening again and again. And how many churches in recent years have we seen fall apart because the leader fell into sin? Because the whole structure of the church was centered around one person. And so if that one person falls, the whole church falls to bits. It's an idolatry of man. It's elevating men to an unhealthy position within the church. And so what about us? Do we do that? Are we boasting in man, or are we boasting in God who gives the growth? But perhaps there's another angle that we can look at this, because maybe we feel, actually, you know what, I don't do that. I don't feel like I'm idolizing man. But sometimes we can boast in ourselves. You know, we're not recognizing that God gives the growth. We're boasting that that the growth is actually coming from ourselves. Oh, I'm discipling someone. I'm pushing them forward. I'm giving them wisdom. Look at what I'm doing. I did that. In the way that I'm serving, in the way that I'm preaching, in the way that I'm doing welcome, in the way that I'm leading teams, in the way that I'm doing events. Like, I'm doing that. I'm putting that together. We're boasting in ourselves. So what Paul is saying here is, don't boast in man. Don't boast in others. Don't boast in ourselves. Boast in God. 1 Corinthians 1:18, earlier on, he says, so let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let the Lord be our boast. Let he be our greatest joy, the thing that we glory in, not ourselves. In John chapter 15, verse 5, it says this. This is Jesus talking. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. It's easy to read that. It really is. And it sounds good. It sounds like it makes sense, hopefully. So, well-known verse. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's really, really, really hard to live our lives like we truly believe that. Because so often we go through our lives and we think we are the ones giving the growth. The things that are happening in the church. Look, if I'm not there at that meeting, if I'm not there in the church, oh, things won't happen. Things aren't going to happen. They need me. When in reality, we can do nothing. Even our very breath that we breathe is dependent on God. Jesus Christ, in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, Jesus Christ upholds the universe by the word of his power. So if he's upholding the universe, if the world is spinning because of his continual sustaining power, how much more do we need to depend on him for our everyday, daily things? Every word that comes out of our mouth, every breath, anything we do for him, we have to be yoked to him. We have to abide in him and recognize, look, the growth comes from you, Lord. I don't want any of the glory. I don't want any of the glory. All the glory goes to you. Apart from you, I can do absolutely nothing. And so Paul is challenging the Corinthians here. A Christ-centered church is a church that boasts in God alone. God alone, not in man, not in ourselves, boasts in God alone. And then Paul comes on to perhaps his most important point of all. That a church must be, by definition, Christ-centered. Or else it's really not a church at all. Because Jesus is the foundation of the church. You see, there aren't some churches that are Christ-centered and other churches that aren't. The true church has to be Christ-centered. It has to have Jesus Christ at the very center of everything it does. Otherwise, what we're doing isn't a church. It might be a gathering of people, but there's no power, and it won't last. It will not last. That's a guarantee. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, verse 10 and 11 says this. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. That is a fact. And what does he mean by that? What does foundation mean? You know, so often in Scripture we see Jesus referred to as the cornerstone. That's all the way from Isaiah, 700 years before Christ came. talked about this prophecy of the Messiah who would come, and he would be the cornerstone. We see Paul repeat that in Ephesians chapter 2, where Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And Peter himself in 1 Peter 2 says, again, he is the cornerstone, and we are stones that are being built up into this house. You see, the church is a building. It is a house that has been built together. At the bottom of that, you have the cornerstone. And in the ancient world, when they would build a structure, the first thing that they would lay down was the cornerstone. It was the biggest piece of stone. It was a solid, most foundational, most important stone of the entire structure. And so they laid that down first, and that would provide the structure for the entire building. Everything was built on top of that. And not only that, but that cornerstone would dictate what the structure would look like, how everything else would have to be built. And so when Paul is saying that Jesus Christ is the foundation, he is the cornerstone, he's saying Jesus Christ is everything in the church. He is the one that we build upon. Everything else that we do in the church has to be in line with Jesus Christ and his message of the gospel. You see, there are many things that the church does and should do and can do. Many activities. And, you know, praise God that we have many different ministries in this church. There's so many different things that we can do with our time. But there's only one foundation. You see, the foundation of the church, the focus of the church, isn't just creating a community. The foundation of the church isn't influencing local politics. The foundation of the church isn't even serving the poor. All of those things are wonderful things. And by God's grace, we will do them. And we should do them. But the foundation of the church is the message of the gospel. That's our main focus. That is the main thing we should put our energy into. And everything else flows out of that. Because if we're doing all those other things apart from the gospel, if our end goal is not to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in and through all of those things, then we're wasting our time. We're wasting our time helping people if all we do is physically helping them. What we're to do is to, yes, physically help people, but to spiritually help them. And the only way we can do that is through the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is the only thing that saves. It's the only thing through which people can come to know God. It's the only thing through which people can have true peace, that they can have salvation, that they can experience eternal life. It's only the gospel. And so a Christ-centered church is a church that proclaims the gospel. And Paul repeatedly, this is his main message, these first three chapters of the book, again and again, he emphasizes this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Notice how baptism is so important. And Leslie exhorted us so well there with baptism. Baptism is something every Christian should do. It is important. But Paul's saying, look, I'm not here to baptize. I'm here first and foremost to preach the gospel and then to baptize. He goes on in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." Jews demand signs. Look, miracles can point glory to God. They are wonderful things. We should seek wisdom, but our main message, our main focus is preaching Christ crucified, is preaching the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2 says this, "For I decided," this is what Paul's saying, when I came to you, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Did he talk about anything else? Yes, of course he talked about anything else. The point there is his main message That's all he wanted them to know. If they didn't know anything else, he wanted them to know that. The message of Christ crucified. This gospel is the only message that we have. It's the message, it's the story of right at the beginning of creation that God, out of love, created the world. He didn't have to create the world, but he did it out of love because he wanted to display his love and his glory. And he created us, human beings, as the pinnacle of his creation. And he wanted us to enjoy relationship with him forever. And he blessed creation and he blessed man. And then Adam and Eve sinned. They were the first to sin, and as they sinned, all of the world, the created order, became corrupted. Everything started to be twisted and turned into something that was not intended originally. But more than anything, they ruptured the relationship between man and God. And all of us, we follow in the footsteps of Adam and Eve. And it's not just that we do bad things. It's not that just that we sin, but our entire selves are opposed to God. In our natural state, we want nothing to do with God. And then all throughout the Old Testament, all the prophets continually point to the fact that things are a mess. We are far from God, but God is going to send somebody to reconcile us back to God. And prophet after prophet prophesies the coming of the Messiah. And in Isaiah 53, you know, we see this prophecy where is looking ahead to the Messiah coming back, who will be pierced for our transgressions. He will be crushed for our iniquities. All of the chastisement, all of the wickedness, the sin that we have done will be put upon him. All of the iniquity will be borne by him. And by his wounds, we will be healed. Healed in every sense, healed spiritually, and we will be reconciled back to God. And that's what happened when Jesus Christ came to earth. He came as a man, he lived a perfect life, and he offered himself on the cross, bearing all of our sins, bearing all of the wickedness that we have done, that we might come into relationship with God, and that we might be raised to an eternal life and dwell with him forever. But Jesus Christ didn't have to do that. God didn't have to save us. We won't understand what grace is until we understand that God did not have to save us. The angels and the demons and Satan who disobeyed God, he says he casts them into gloomy darkness, into hell. He hasn't provided redemption for us, for them, but he's provided redemption for us by the blood of Jesus. He willingly offered himself on the cross that we might know God. And this gospel is everything. And this is why we need to proclaim the gospel to ourselves. We must go deeper to understand the truths of the gospel. The gospel isn't just a 2-minute summary of what God has done. The gospel is an infinitely deep truth that every day we can understand more and more. And so we must proclaim the gospel to ourselves. We must proclaim the gospel to those outside the church that they might come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And in the church, we must proclaim the gospel to one another, exhorting one another, go deeper, don't stay on the milk, go on to solid food, encouraging one another as we grow in Christ. And J.D. Greer, this isn't on the slide out of it this morning, he's a preacher from the U.S., and he says that for many evangelicals, the gospel functions solely as the entry right into Christianity. It's just the way we get in. It's the prayer that we pray to begin our relationship with Jesus, the diving board off of which we jump into the pool of real Christian life. But he says, that's not the way we should see it. The gospel is not just the diving board off of which we jump into the pool of Christianity. It's the pool itself. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to exhort us to be a church that is Christ-centered, that truly has the gospel of Jesus Christ at the center of everything that we do. Every ministry has a foundation of Jesus Christ in that message, that we might make him known and that we might make him exalted and be seen in this borough and in this city and in this country. And so I'd love us just to respond together. And often, you know, we do this by ourselves. But I think there's real power in us responding as a church, as a group of people. And I don't want to be, you know, tokenistic. I don't want us just to stand together and have a false sense of unity. But if you are stirred that you want to be part of that, that you want to be moving forward, that you want to, as a community, that we want to mature together as a church, that we want to boast in Christ and Christ alone, that we want to understand more of what it means to be a gospel-centered church, then I'd love just for you to stand. I'd love to pray for us. Father, apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, we don't want to be like those who are still on milk, spiritual milk. We don't want to be infants in Christ. We want to mature. We want to grow up into salvation. We want to depend less on ourselves, less on other people, and boast only in God. Lord, would you captivate our hearts, Lord, with regards to the gospel? Would you open our eyes to the beauty of the gospel once again? Lord, where we've become complacent or calloused to the truths of the gospel, Lord, I pray, Father, open our eyes again. Let us glory, let us exalt, let us find the gospel more beautiful than anything else, knowing that it's in and through the gospel that we see you most clearly. And help us believe that this is a message that we need every day of our lives, and that those around us need desperately, Lord, that there is no hope outside the gospel. So help us, Lord, to understand it. Help us to grow in it. Help us to be a church that is Christ-centered, that has a foundation of Christ, and that does not get distracted with any other things. And help us do that together, Lord, as we grow more and more united in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.